And we're looking today at a message entitled, What Are You Wearing? Now, what you're wearing may not be by design. It depends on how you look, I guess. But what are you wearing? You see, what do you mean, what am I wearing? And you know, this is Southern California. It's an awesome winter day outside. It's going to be 81 today outside. Some of you are wearing shorts. Some of you are wearing nice clothes, suit coats. Somebody in here's probably got a tie. That's wonderful. Listen, what are you wearing? And you can look at yourself or look at those that are around you, and you can ask that question, what are you wearing anyway? But of course, I think you know where I'm going. I'm not talking about what are you physically wearing. God's going to point out to us, Jesus is going to point out to us, that right now you and I are literally wearing something that is more important than the clothes we're wearing. It's rarely ever seen, but it is profoundly experienced. It's something that is not often considered, but is always present in our own private lives. What are you wearing? Matthew chapter 22, if you turn there in your Bibles, Matthew 22, I'll begin reading in verse 1. You know the drill. You read the even-numbered verses, and we'll end down in verse 13. Matthew 22, I'll begin reading verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Verse 5, but they made light of it, and they went on their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. Verse 11 is where we get our title this morning. But when the king came to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Verse 13, and I'll end with this. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, we just ask of you this morning that the gravity of this parable is terrifying, and it was intended to be terrifying. 21 centuries removed, it is still terrifying to anyone who would consider exactly what you're saying. So, Father, we pray that you'd give us not only ears to receive and to hear what you're saying to each of us as individuals and as a church corporately, but, Father, that you would speak to any man or woman, boy or girl here today that they need to make that decision. They need to search their own position and place. They need to examine what is it that they're wearing. Do they have a wedding garment? Do they have some knockoff? Do they have something else? Do they have some other makeshift apparel, religiosity, legalism? And God, that you would expose and make right and bring salvation to the midst of us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. No doubt it's a serious parable. The temptation is to begin Matthew chapter 22 and almost wipe your brow with the, whew, glad this isn't real, because it's a parable. A parable is a story. But don't let the fact that it's a parable fool you. A parable is a style of teaching invented by God. It is a way to deliver truth. It's remarkable. It's a way to deliver truth in such way that the messenger, the speaker, in this case Jesus, whoever's giving the parable, is completely independent from the message and from the recipients. A parable is given in the Old Testament by prophets, in the New Testament by Jesus, and it's given in such a way that a parable goes out into a crowd of people, and it lands and it sits there, and each individual is judged by the parable. Notice, Jesus isn't judging anybody in the parable. I'm going to be teaching the parable. I'm not judging anybody, but you and I will be judged by the parable. It's a remarkable divine form of education, of teaching. Parabolo, parabolos, parabolic teaching. Para alongside, balos, to catch or to cast or to throw out. Jesus is throwing out truth. The truth lands like a fisherman throws a lure or the hook and bobber into the water. It lands. The fish sees it, acknowledges, there it is. And the nature of the information stays the same. It's a constant. One fish swims away from it, rejecting and ignoring it. The other fish takes it. Truth, when God casts truth, he puts it alongside. Imagine, just illustration. Don't take this personal. Don't get offended. But so the truth goes out and it lands right between the two of you right here. And one of you receives it and the other one rejects it. And the amazing thing about it is the truth given judges both of them. Are you with me? They respond to the truth. And how they respond reveals the heart. That's what a parable is all about. The parable exposes the inner workings of a heart. There's no place to hide in a parable. And when God speaks, there's no place to hide. He delivers the information, and you say yes or you say no. There's no gray area with God. There's no gray zone. There's no maybe with God. It's either yes or no. It's either up or down with God. And Jesus lays out this incredibly broad parable because, listen, it incorporates the family of God. The Bible here says in Matthew 22 that the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus is saying that it's the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. It's like this. What does that mean? The family, God's people. It's not heaven, heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven is the population of those that comprise the body of believers. It's a common word. You could even use it for the church. The church is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's an interchangeable term. Also this, there's a celebration of a wedding. The father or the king has a son. And the father would have paid for everything. The son is the one that's to be honored. And you can't have a wedding unless there's a bride. What's implied regarding the bride is the church, the believers that are present. Note this, the invitation goes out to chosen people at first, but by and large they reject it. It offends the king. The king has killed his animals, he's made cake and he's got the falafel and the shawarma. He's got everything set up, he's gone to a lot of effort, and by golly, his son's getting married and it's going to be an awesome event, but the people he wanted to come refuse to come. So when word comes to him that there's a deficiency in response, he says, well, that's it. You take this invitation and you take it to the ends of the earth. You invite everybody you can. I want this celebration full. Isn't that beautiful? God says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. He doesn't want people to miss heaven. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The king's got a celebration. The king's got a kingdom. The king's got joy. And he's got all of this lined up, but there's certain people who won't come. And then the parable goes down to the unthinkable. There's a man in the midst of them who said to himself, apparently, I'll go to the celebration. I'll partake of the free food. I'll drink of the drink. But as to the celebration of the son, I don't care about that. As to the honoring of the king, the father, I could care less about that. I'm going to go for what I can get out of a good time. They're good people. I'll hang out with them. I'll make my my situation around them. It's going to be fine. And I'm going to go. And the Bible, as you read a moment ago, the Bible tells us that the king came to see the guest and spotted a man not wearing the wedding garment. And he said, how did you get in here? And the Bible's very clear about this. Jesus said, if you ever want to find wolves, where do you find wolves? Among the sheep. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like wheat. But in the realm of all this wheat, there are things that have been planted by Satan called tares. T-A-R-E-S. They look just like wheat, but they're fake. In fact, they're toxic. The Bible warns us in the epistles that among believers, there's always false believers. And among churches, there are false churches. So we as believers here today, as we as followers of Jesus Christ today, what is it that we're to look at? What's the takeaway for us as we look to this? And the title of the message, as I said, is what are you wearing? And that's exactly what we're going to be challenging ourselves to look at. That's all I can say, is that it's got to be personal, is to consider what's on the inside of us as individuals. Number one, if you would, according to the Bible, if you'd write this down. By the way, there's five of them. I've learned first service, I learned second service, so I've surrendered to third service. There's five issues we're going to be looking at. We're only going to get to three of them today, okay? So you'll survive. What are you wearing? Well, the number one question on this is, are you wearing a garment of resurrection? Can you write that down? According to the Bible, you and I are to be wearing a resurrection garment. And so as a good Bible student, if you're here today, you're going to be asking yourself the question, do I have a wedding garment? And does that garment comprise of resurrection? Do I understand? Do I know what that means? And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. This is our homework now. This is where we dive in. Colossians 3, 1 is a verse given to examine if you and I are wearing the right kind of clothing for the kingdom of God, for heaven. Colossians 3, 1 says, if then you are raised with Christ, by the way, the word is past tense, according to the Bible, every true believer has already, listen, been raised with Christ, positionally speaking. If that's true, look, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So pause right there. If you and I are experiencing as professors of Christianity that I follow Jesus, he's my Lord and Savior, the first thing I need to realize is that am I blanketed in a garment? Am I dressed in a garment of resurrection truth? Has something happened in my life whereby, listen, I am now passionate about pursuing the things of heaven that come from above? Listen, Psalm chapter 1 tells us that we need to be very careful that we seek the counsel of God, because if we don't, we will walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If you're a true follower of Jesus today, the fact of the matter is, one of the displayed results of you having resurrection garments within you is the fact that you will not settle for any counsel but the counsel of God. You will not get your biblical guidance from Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil or anybody else for that matter. You come to church even on this Sunday for corporate worship and fellowship, and for learning as a convocation. The Bible commands that we do this. But listen, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you're in the Word of God. You're going for the Word. You're eating and drinking the Bible. Why? How can you do that? Because you're driven to do that. Because God, in the time of your salvation, if you knew it or not, know it now, He gave you a garment of resurrection life. You have a new life. That verse goes on in Colossians 3, verse 2. It says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died. Look at that. Past tense. You're dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's your life. Christian, can you hear me? Can you guys hear me? That's your new life. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, your old person died and your new person is something that you know is a reality because you have a resurrected life. Now, granted, you and I have these bodies. We've got our aches and pains, or we've got our issues and all that kind of stuff. And there's going to come a day when we'll die or we get raptured. I hope the rapture happens first, as you probably do. But we're going to be changed, the Bible says, in a moment. Okay, hopefully that's today. And that's going to be awesome. But the fact of the matter is, you and I await ultimately the resurrection, where our bodies are completely changed. But that cannot happen unless you first experience a resurrection of spirit. The Bible says all of us were born dead in our existence, and we need to be made alive. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6, 1 tells us regarding this truth, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or the word is, perish the thought. How shall we who died to sin? Everybody, do you see that? Dead. Dead to sin. Live any longer in it. What's your vice? Don't tell me. I'm just illustrating right now. What's your vice? Is it ice cream? Potato chips? What's your thing? It's like, man, I love chocolate cake, you know, or whatever it is. Whatever your thing is. The theological meaning of this word is, if you're tempted by chocolate cake, if you have a heart attack and drop dead, and somebody brought in front of you now a chocolate cake and began to even smear the frosting on your lips, shove a little bit of the cake up your nose, would you be tempted? Why not? You are dead. According to the Bible, which cannot lie, God's word says to the believer, when temptation comes to us, we need to remember something. This old Jack is dead. And this temptation, which once used to get me, no longer has the power to get me unless I allow it in. I've got to allow it in. Why? Because I've died with my life in Christ. I died the moment I came to Jesus. Jack died, and the Holy Spirit took possession of Jack and Susie and Billy and Freddie and whoever you are today, and he began to live in you. And every one of you here today, you could be able to say, I know what you mean by that. I know that ever since I encountered Christ, there's a resurrection garment that makes sense to me now. Oh, Jack, I don't want to even be me anymore. That's my prayer now. God, I don't want to be me. I'm my problem. Lord, don't listen to me anymore when I'm asking for dumb things and I want my will to be done, God. Just don't even listen to me. Ignore me, God. Pay no attention to me. I want only what you want, God. How can we pray that? How can we even think that way? The only way you can is if you have been given the garment of resurrection life. And that's given by the Holy Spirit. Romans, I'm still in Romans, aren't I? Yeah, Romans 6, verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many as you were baptized, listen, not into water, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, listen to this, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This means the stuff that pulls you down no longer has ever, in fact, since you became a follower of Christ Jesus, the only power it has ever had is the power that you've allowed it to have. Oh, my past, Pastor, my past. Your past is broken in Jesus. Listen, if your past keeps coming back to you, it's because you keep leaving the window open. You keep leaving the door cracked open. And your past comes in. You need to remind, preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. Wait a minute, I'm in Christ. I died. I rose again. I'm with Christ. And the proof of it, you say, well, that's crazy. It's not crazy. The proof of it is your desire to be clothed with this garment of resurrection life is proof that you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, as we'll get just to three topics instead of the five, so we'll only get to three crowns of the five crowns that are mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that there are five crowns mentioned in the life of the believer? And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a born-again believer, you're going to have crowns in heaven. Did you know that you're going to have crowns? I don't even know that or not. See, what do you mean crowns? How do I do that? I don't know how it's going to work. I do know that when we do stand before the Lord, we're going to fall down and worship him, and we're going to cast our crowns back at his feet. How cool is that? That's going to be cool. So if that's the case, if anything that happens in my life that is of good is in the end cast back at the feet of Christ, then I want to do a lot of good, not for me, but for him. Does that make sense? if I want to make a difference, may it not be for me, but may it be for him. Okay? So there's five crowns mentioned in the life of the believer. We'll get to three of them today. And this one would be the crown of life. You cannot have the crown of life without a garment of resurrection. Resurrection is the beginning of your whole new life in Christ. And the Bible says that those who love Jesus, who receive Christ, they get a crown of life. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, is that first crown. And it says there, Jesus is speaking, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Imagine. Now, I don't know about you, but what if God were to tell you today, church, listen. What if God were to tell you today, you're going to be thrown into prison tomorrow? Don't worry. You're going to die, but I'm going to give you the crown of life. What if you heard that today? What if you heard that? I bet you, if you heard that today, God would have your attention, right? One of the reasons why this doesn't translate to us so much is because we live in Southern California. We live in America. You guys, a lot of people around the world are being persecuted for their faith. You do not want to be in North Korea and be a Christian. You don't want to be in Vietnam and be a Christian. You don't want to be in Cambodia. You don't want to be in Saudi Arabia. You don't want to be in Syria and be a Christian. It can cost you your life. But listen, Jesus said those words 21 centuries ago, and I bet you there's a lot of people in heaven today that are very glad that when they were about ready to lose their head or be burned at the stake or to be drowned in a cage or to be burned in a church like some have happened in Sudan, I bet you you'd be very glad that Revelation 2 verse 10 is in the Bible, would you not? Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. To us, we don't even relate to that. Not yet, anyway, in this world of ours. But what a tremendous statement. What a comfort to those around the world today. God says, I'll give you the crown of life. But what worth is a crown of life if there's no resurrection life after death? Oh, but there is. The very one who said, I'll give you this crown, is the very one who said, I'll be back from the dead. I'll be back, Jesus said. He said, you put me in the ground, 3 days later, I'll be back. It's the same one speaking. The crown of life. Number two, what are you wearing? Is the question that we ask ourselves. And we ask this, are we wearing the garment of light? The Bible says that we are to walk in light, that we are to be children of light, that we are to be wearing a garment of light. I find it interesting. I've shared with this issue before, this doctrine before. But the ancient rabbis believed that Adam and Eve, listen carefully, that Adam and Eve were not naked. You said, Jack, that's ridiculous. The Bible says they were naked. Yes and no. Did you know that? You said, wait a minute. I've never seen any storybook with them having clothes on. I understand that. It's a storybook. But when you read the Old Testament very carefully, and if you listen to the teachings of the ancient rabbis, it's quite amazing. According to the Bible, that Scripture says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Did you know that? God is light. The Bible says that where God dwells, he dwells in a place of unapproachable light. We know, again, we talked about this not too long ago. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, remember, he just saw the afterglow of God and it illuminated Moses' face. Just the afterglow of the atmosphere caused Moses' face to shine. God is light, says the Bible. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. So God brought Eve to Adam. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's an interesting statement. They were both naked. How were they naked? They were naked, no doubt physically naked, as you and I would know nakedness. Naked. They were naked. They had no clothing upon them. But watch what happens as you keep reading into Genesis. You come to the third chapter of Genesis, and there's a lot of tragic drama. You know the narrative of the deception. Satan came, and what's interesting is it is understood from both the Old Testament and New Testament in 1 and 2 Timothy, listen, that Satan apparently appeared to Eve, and she's alone. It doesn't say she's alone, but it's implied that she's alone. Satan is speaking to Eve, and he begins to question her. Hath God said? And she winds up sinning. We'll use the word sin. She sins. How does she sin? She listens to the temptation. She begins to entertain the temptation. And then the sin is acted upon, and she violates the will of God, and she partakes of the fruit. And in the moment she did that, she what? Did she drop dead? Nope. The moment she did that, she knew she sinned. And the good old rabbis ask, how'd she know? How did she know? We know before the fall they were naked and not ashamed. She's still naked, talking to the serpent. She eats the fruit. She's still naked. Let's pause right there for a second and keep reading. It says in Genesis 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them. Adam comes along later, and he doesn't sin. Did you know that? The Bible says in Timothy, Adam didn't sin. Eve sinned. You know what Adam did? What Adam did was worse. Anybody know? Oh, say it again louder. Very good. Adam didn't sin. He did something worse. What's worse than sinning? Listen, sinning is getting out of hand, and you know you're not supposed to do something, and you wind up, oh no, I did it. You know what I was going to do, you guys? I abandoned the whole thing, but I was going to have, for each service, I was going to have toothpaste in a tube for an illustration regarding sin, and I was going to hold it right here, and I was just going to squirt it and then ask you to put it back inside the tube. Well, you can't do it. The moment you sin, now you need some form of reconciliation because you've sinned. You can't unsin. Remember that. I'm going somewhere with this. Adam comes along, and he doesn't sin, he transgresses. Well, what does that mean? Adam looks at Eve, knows something's wrong. I'm going to tell you what it is in a second. He knows what's wrong. He sees something wrong. He's still fine where he's at. He loves her. He loves God. What happens? Adam winds up loving Eve more than he loved God. And he looked at the ramifications of sin. He looked at his fellowship with God. And he said, I'm going to go with her. God, I'm sorry. Goodbye. And he goes with her. Adam willfully transgressed, which means he entered into Eve's condition. By the way, there was the last Adam who came and entered into our condition, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Genesis 3, we're reading, then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. The word knew or know is yada. The word in Hebrew means they discovered that they were naked. Isn't that amazing? They were naked to begin with, but they weren't naked. Then they eat of the fruit, and now they know, they've discovered that they are naked. And they sewed fig leaves. You ought to circle the word sewed. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The word sewed in the Hebrew word is this. To feverishly, with panic, feverishly, listen, reassemble, reestablish, to try to put back together again, to try to go back and to undo. Did you hear that? The moment they sinned, they began to feverishly sew leaves together to cover up their nakedness. Do you see the picture? Their light went out. God is light. To walk with God is to walk with light. God clothes all of his children with a garment of light. Listen, if you're a Christian today and you're not walking with God, you're walking in the darkness and you are miserable. Thank God you're miserable. Just wise up, get out of the darkness and get back home into the light. Stop goofing off, will you? Come on, I'm serious. Think about it. If you're a backslidden Christian, you're just ripping yourself off. Obey God. Come back to the light. God walks in light. And his children walk in light. And you know it. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus today, if you're a born-again Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about. To walk with him in the light. That's God's will for your life. And there's a crown for that. There's a crown for that. Crown number two is this, the crown of glory. Did you know that? If you've got this beautiful garment of light, what is it that you wear? Say, well, let's go out tonight. Oh, what am I going to wear? Yeah, have you noticed, by the way, what you wear kind of affects how you act? Have you noticed that? I mean, if you're slobbing around in your work clothes at home in the yard, maybe I shouldn't say this, but you know, when you're working in the yard digging holes and you're all muddy and stuff, you know, you might just get mud on your hands, or you know you got stuff, and where are you gonna wipe your hands? Exactly. I see you doing it now. You're going like this. Listen, you wouldn't go to some nice dinner and you've got your nice clothes on and you sneeze and then wipe your snot across your jacket, would you? I mean, please, no. What you wear dictates often how you act. Listen, what you're wearing on the inside also dictates how you live. Are you living in the resurrection newness of life? It's going to affect how you live. Are you living in the light? It's going to affect how you live. Is it not, church? Is it not? All of a sudden, this is becoming very, very personal to all of us. And the Bible says that garment of light is donned with a glorious crown. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, it says, "And when Christ, who is our chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Wow, listen, do you want to hear what that verse really means? It may bother some of you. I hope not, unless it does you some good. Many scholars understand this to mean this. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 4 again carefully. That when the chief shepherd appears, where do you find the shepherd? Around what? Sheep. When he appears, does the Bible talk about the shepherd ever reappearing? Coming for us? Oh, yeah. What's he going to do? He's going to give us a crown of glory. And it has to do with the joy. Listen, glory is the fact that it is a response to that verse of 1 Peter 5. It is a delight. It is a joy that he's coming back for us. It speaks of expectancy. This may sound dogmatic. It may sound mean almost. I don't mean it to be, but I'm pretty dead set on this. It's been my life's experience that you can always examine a Christian's life and commitment to Christ based upon their passion for his return. If there are people who say they believe in Jesus and they don't think he can come back at any time soon, there seems to be almost a little bit of a sloppy walk. It's been my experience. I hope Christ comes today, and it's that hope that causes me to want to be ready when the Master comes, ready when the King comes. It's an important thing. And the Bible says, and we should all be excited about receiving this crown of glory. The crown of glory is speaking about this purity, this relationship of being in the light. It's kind of hard to be in the light when things of questionable activity is to be entertained. No, it's the glory, and it's a garment of light, and it's the glory of this crown. Number three, and we'll have to end for time's sake at the third one, it is this. What are you wearing in the way of holiness? Are you wearing a garment of holiness? And holiness is a weird word. It's absolutely essential. The Bible says, listen, that none of us will see God without holiness. Did you know the Bible says that? It's a serious word, but people laugh at that word, holiness. Oh, holy, you know, holy. You think of holy. What do you think about when you hear the word holy? Do you think of like boring people? Holy people are boring people. Do you think of Amish type clothing? When you hear the word holy, do you want to make furniture? You know, well, I'm holy. Why are you holy? Because I only wear my hair in a bun. Oh, I'm so holy, I don't wear makeup. I'm holy, I give. I'm holy, I change diapers in the children's ministry. I'm holy. No, you can't become holy by any of those things. It has not, whatever you wear on the outside has nothing to do with what's happening on the inside. However, let me add this on this, as a side note. What you do wear on the inside does affect what you wear on the outside. Okay, you need to be wise about that. We shouldn't stumble people because, you know, it's a chilly Southern California winter today at 80 degrees, so you're going to dress in such a way that's, you may think it's great for temperature, but guys around you may not think it's so great. Or maybe they think it's really great and not a good way. You know what I'm saying? We need to be wise about that. Now, having said that, we also want to make sure that if a prostitute comes in off the streets from LA, that we welcome her. Are you with me? So we want to be very wise and be very careful. Not everybody around us sitting here right now are Christians. You know that. There are people visiting all the time, walking in here. We need to love them and love them with the truth, but by all means, love them. So just remember that. But as Christians, we're communicating a better way to live, and we're sending a message. Holiness. Holiness in its simplest way means that we've been taken out of something, something's been taken out of us, and we've been received in something, and we've been put back into something. In other words, God takes us out of the world, he takes the world out of us, and he puts his world in us, and he puts us into his new world. Are you with me? Someone say amen. I'm tired and you're quiet. Not a good combo. I'm tired and you're quiet. Not a good combination. So to be holy is to be set apart and to be chosen out from the world and placed into the plans of God's world. And it's something that God does. And so you want to be careful. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 13 verse 12, starting there, it says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand." That's a beautiful word. "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Isn't that a great statement? Look at verse 13. It goes on, "Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Do not participate in the darkness of wild parties." By the way, we get the word orgy from the word wild parties. "Drunkenness and sexual promiscuity, immoral living and quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not let yourselves think about ways to indulge your evil desires." Notice who he's talking to. He's talking to Christians, and I love the practicality of the Bible. He's talking to Christians, and he's saying, hey, listen, you want to be careful you don't indulge carnal desires in your mind, because that can really ruin you. Here's what you do to combat that. You put on Jesus Christ. Put him on. Put on Jesus. You know why I love the practicality of that? Paul is telling to the church at Rome, hey, church, you know when this stuff arises in your mind, this is how you fight it. Well, you know, I got tempted and I just, you know, I went down and then this happened and then I don't know what's going on. My life's a mess. Oh, put a sock in it. You know exactly what you're doing. You had the thought, and instead of applying Jesus to the thought, you let it roll. You threw some sprinkles on it and a couple of little, you know, happy faces, and you began to flirt with it a little bit. Oh, you know what? He's just an old high school flame. I'm sure it's been 30 years. You know, we sit in counseling with marriages that are breaking up over what I just said. Oh, what harm could it be? You know, my dad always told me, look but don't touch. The Bible also says, can a man take up fire and embrace it into his bosom and not be burned? Dude, you'll catch fire in more ways than one. Apply Jesus to it. Christians, part of our salvation and outward sanctification is the fact that God has put within us a garment of holiness. We want to please Christ, and he's put that in us, and we want to do the right thing. We want to do that thing that causes us to be associated and to be recognized as a Christian. Put on Jesus. Practice the presence of Jesus. Little kids are sweet at this. Little kids are precious at this. If you have kids or grandkids, you know, what are those ages? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 maybe even. You'll see your daughter or your granddaughter or your son or your grandson. They act out. If dad is a policeman, for example, the little boy will walk around. He'll have his dad's hat on. He's 2 years old. He's walking down. He's playing around. He's got his diaper going on. And he's got his dad's whatever, plane. You'll hear clickety-clack coming down the hallway, all this noise. What in the world's going on? And here comes your little three-year-old, Miss America, all decked out with mommy's clothes on. Have you seen her? She's clicking her heels, and she's acting like mommy, and she's saying things like mommy. That is absolutely beautiful, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And the Bible turns right around and says to us, do the same thing with Jesus. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. But if you don't know what to say, you can only think about what Jesus would say, then say what Jesus would say. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything. But if you know what to do because of what Jesus showed you to do, then do what Jesus showed you to do. And that's exercising, and that's living that holiness. We're almost done. In verses 5, look at, these verses are haunting. Verses 5, 11, and 12. Terrifying. Matthew chapter 22, verse 5. So apparently after the gospel, in this case, the invitation that's in the story went out, verse 5 says, but they made light of it. And they went their ways. One man went to his farm, the other guy went to his business. Who are these people? These are the people who say, what is that? Oh, wait. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life? That's ridiculous. Excuse me, pal. I got to go live in the real world. I've got a job to do. I got business. I got a farm to farm. I got money to make. Unlike you, in a fantasy land, I got to go do my thing. See ya. Listen, you and I encounter those people all the time. What could be worse than that? I'll tell you what's worse than that. It's verses 11 and 12. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man. That's terrifying. Apparently, what? Nobody else saw the man. Maybe, maybe not. But the king saw the man there who did not have a wedding garment. He doesn't have the right approval. He doesn't have the right signature. He doesn't have the right presence. He's missing a garment. Verse 12 says, so he said to him, the king said to the man, friend, how did you get in here? How did you come in here without a wedding garment? Does that scare you to hear that? Could you imagine? Try to imagine this in your mind. It's a grand ballroom. It's incredibly opulent and awesome. The festivities are going on. The king comes in. Can you imagine? All the guests are there. Maybe there's hundreds. Maybe there's thousands. We don't know. But the king comes in to see his guests. Everyone sees them. And there's a hush in the air. Everyone's looking. There's the king. There's the king. Oh, my gosh. How do I look? You're fine. What about my shirt? You're good. You have a wedding garment on. You're good. Okay. There he is. And the king is probably, how are you? Thank you for coming. You've honored me by being here. Thank you for responding to our invitation. It's great. Right? And then he sees. Now, I'm going to look at somebody. This is not prophetic. I'm not condemning you. Okay, please, go easy on yourself for a second. But just for illustration's sake. So, you go like this. And the king is looking and looking, and then the king looks. Friend, how did you get in here? Stone silence, no doubt. So much so that the man is speechless. You know what's interesting about this? The word speechless here implies that he was shut up. Meaning, he was not shut up until the king came in. What it implies is that he, though he didn't have a garment on, it implies that he just might have been the life of the party. He might have been the personality in the whole room. He was the guy. He was the one. He was all of this and more. And the king comes in and says, how'd you get in here? And the man's speechless. All of a sudden, his mouth is shut. And notice the response. Bind him, hand and foot. Carry him away. Throw him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a reference of hell. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can't sit here today in judgment of God and say, well, that's kind of an overreaction, isn't it? Not at all, because God is saying, I've sent invitation to you after invitation to you, and you've rejected it. But then you wouldn't be here today, would you, if you're that person? If you're the person in verse 5, you wouldn't be here. You're caught up in your business. You're caught up in your farm. You wouldn't be here. But if you're here today, you could be the person of verses 11 and 12. The people that come in among God's people. The people that associate with God's people. They're familiar with religious things, but they have no personal relationship with God on the inside. They have no garments on the inside except what Charles Spurgeon says regarding this man. Spurgeon writes regarding him, while others cheerfully put on the wedding garments, the traitor would not. He resolved to defy the rules of the host and to insult the king by appearing in his own garments. A lot of people trying to get into heaven in their own righteousness. He scorned to wear the livery of respectful joy. He preferred to make himself conspicuous by his daring disrespect. The man was there in body, but not in spirit. People traffic in and out of church all the time, and you know what? They find a good people. They find a nice people, a moral people. They associate with things that are good and decent, and they begin to think, oh, this is all right, this is good. They become so familiar at times with association with God's people that they almost become a Christian. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've partaken of the things of the Spirit of God. They've watched things happen, and they're just 18 inches away from heaven, the distance between the head and the heart, and they miss it. And Jesus is sending out a warning. What are you wearing? Are you wearing approval of men? Are you wearing self-righteousness? Are you wearing pride? What are you wearing? And we're to examine ourselves. We're to look at our own clothing to see what is it within us. Do I have a passion for resurrection life? Do I want to live a new life? Ask yourself silently, do I really, really want to live a new life? So much so that I want to give my old life away, that I want to reckon my old Jack to be dead and to live for the new Jack that God has created. And that's my reason, Lord, that's my reason. Listen, is it light? Is it light? Oh, God, draw me closer to your light. I don't want to gravitate to the darkness. God, when it's pulling on me, when I can feel it pulling my jaw or grabbing my thoughts, oh, God, cause me to move and run away. Stay in the light. Oh, God, help me. Is that the garment you're wearing, the garment of light, where you're only happy and you're only joyful when you're walking with him? And should you get away from him, you are a miserable, miserable prodigal. And that when the world comes to you and says, listen, you can just kind of fudge over here on this one. It's okay. It's all right. And you go, yeah, that's true. That's right. You know what? God is real. Yeah, that's fine. And it doesn't even bother you. There's no personal holiness in your life. I pray that it is none of you in the hearing of my voice, not a one. But Jesus laid it out to the world. He laid it out to the church. He laid it out to the rejectors. And he laid it out to the pretenders. I'm just wondering what today, maybe today, I wonder how the churches are being attended today in Hawaii. On the brink of what they thought was nuclear disaster. You think the churches are packed out in Hawaii? I hope so. I hope so. You say, whew, yeah, they dodged the bullet, huh? Listen, it could be us. Remember what God said. It is my pleasure, it is my joy to give you the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? Listen, I'm curious. Do you want to go into his kingdom? Do you want to see him forever? Do these things concern you so much that you say, yeah, Lord, let me check one more time. Uh-huh. Yes, Lord. The danger today is for the person that's here saying, I'll see you next week, Pastor. This is just what I do. I go to church. Next Sunday, just about 12 o'clock, I'll pull God out of his box and set him out there, and I'll be back. What a tragic shame to be goofing around with one who loves you so much that he says, if you come to me, I will never, never reject you. I'll never push you away. I'll never turn you away. Isn't he amazing? You know the beautiful thing about all this? The light, the resurrection life, the holiness. It's all impossible. All of it's impossible. I worship the God. Now, I don't know if you saw this morning. This is third service. Did anyone see the sunrise this morning? Raise your hand if you did. One, two, four, seven. I saw people today coming to church pull over in their car and get out of their car and take a picture. I've not seen people get out of their car and take pictures. I mean, in Maui, people pull over and take sunset pictures every day. It's just part of what you do. You pull over, you take pictures of the sunset. This morning, the sunrise, the sky was purple, pink, red, insane. And I'm looking and I tried to Instagram something to let the world know this. And I flubbed it up, and so it didn't happen. I got the video going and I'm looking, and it's so amazing. And I said, I'm going to church to worship my God who does this. It's my God who does this. And it didn't come out right, and it sounded all weird, so I just erased it. But the whole thing was this. And I pulled over and I took a picture on the side of the hill. And I said to him, you do this. You do this. And you do this all the time. But only those who are looking get to benefit from what you're doing. You had to see it to see it. If you missed it, you missed it. And if you waited 1 minute longer, it's not even there anymore. The God that paints the sky like that. The God that gives you a wintry day like this. All that's good in life is the God that says, that's how much I loved you. Listen, Adam and Eve drove your race into the ground and killed it. And I came back. I saw Adam running around sowing leaves together. The poor... Eve's over there in the bushes. Can you imagine? They're all scrambling around, grabbing stuff. Here, use this. No, get a bigger leaf. Bigger leaf, bigger leaf, bigger leaf, bigger leaf. Sewing, feverishly sewing, sewing, trying to put it back together, feverishly trying to reassemble. Can you imagine their regret and their shame? We crossed the line. We got to go back. We got to go back. We got to go back. Too late. Toothpaste out of the tube. Gone. No way. And then comes Jesus. Listen, I know this world's messed up and things are crazy. Listen, there's going to be an end. For the believer, when the end comes, it is awesome. When the end comes is our beginning. He is awaiting. He's coming and he's going to take us to himself. Let's all stand together, church. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. We could search land and sea. We can take a rocket out into space. We can take the deepest telescope and look beyond the heavens and we would not find a God like you. We could craft, shape, mold, carve an image out of the most precious stone or metal on earth and not find a God like you. We could run around this entire world looking, searching, trying to find it. We'd never find a God like you. Except wherever we're at right now, either in the sanctuary or listening online, listening, driving in the radio, listening to radio, Sirius XM, television, doesn't matter where you're at, he's there. And he's waiting for you where you're at to say, oh, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and wash me clean and put up these garments in my life. Clothe me, Lord, with your resurrection life. Clothe me, Lord God, with your glorious garment of light. And, oh Lord, clothe me with your holiness, not my foolish attempt. Save me, Jesus, as I thank you for dying on the cross for me and being resurrected from the dead, that I might have heaven. Take my life and make it yours. May that be your prayer today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you as we close in this song. If that's your decision today, at the end of this song, there'll be pastors and prayer elders up here to pray for you. But if you're making that decision, you let one of them know. You say, I'm accepting Christ today. And they'll get your name. They won't bother you. They'll get your name and your number. And they'll invite you to a class. I encourage you to do that very thing. Let's worship. He alone is worthy.